Continuing on a theme, yeah, it's so interesting. I start with a message that I think is for one Sunday only, and it has a way of going into two, three, four, and sometime even longer. But we want to be led by the Spirit of God, amen? Forgive me, for some reason I'm a little dry, I think because I just have been using my mouth so much, worshiping the Lord. It was so awesome. But our theme has been on living together in truth. Living together in truth. And this morning, we are choosing as a springboard text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish. Why are they going to perish? Because they refused to love the truth. That's such an important part of what the Lord has laid on my heart for us this morning. To be lovers of the truth so that we can be saved. And those who refuse to love the truth, the scripture says, therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. And they are believing what is false to be true, but yet it is false. So that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This past week, I read some staggering statistics by the Barna Group. If you're not familiar with the Barna Group, it's a Christian research organization that is focused on where faith and culture intersects. That's a very important thing to see and to understand today. And these are some of the things that they discovered in doing their surveys and in finding out what Christians today really believe. 52%, I think that tells us that's more than half of evangelical Christians do not believe in objective moral truth. In other words, instead of believing everything that is in the Bible, it's the gospel according to me. It's the gospel according to what I believe. It's the gospel according to how I feel and how I think and what I want. The Bible is not, in their mind, inerrant, and it is not trustworthy in everything that it has to say. I don't know about you, but that is very sobering. 52% of evangelicals, people who say, I'm an evangelical. An evangelical is a person who has declared, I own Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They're not just churchgoers. They're people who profess being born again. 75% of those evangelicals believe that people are basically good instead of basically sinful. I don't know what Bible they are reading, but my Bible tells me that the heart is wicked, evil, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the new thing today is, because everyone wants to feel good about themselves, is not to reckon with the reality of what we really are outside of Jesus Christ. Filthy, unrighteous, unclean sinners. 75% of evangelicals believe people are good. 43% believe that This is astounding. Jesus sinned. The spotless, holy Son of God sinned while he walked the earth. If that were true, he could not have been a sufficient sacrifice for the redemption of our sins. 58% believe that the Holy Spirit is merely a symbol, denying the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct purposes. And a majority of those respondents do not believe in the exclusivity of the Christian faith. In other words, many roads lead to heaven. Just so you're sincere, just so you say you love God, you want to do what's right, you want to be good, you want to be kind. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way. And it's not a religion, it's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." Other findings from the survey include 44% of evangelicals believe the Bible's teachings on abortion are ambiguous. "I'm not sure what the Bible has to say about abortion." Well, let me be clear. It's in the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not kill." What is so difficult about understanding that? 40% do not believe that human life is sacred. You and I, who were created in the image of God with a divine purpose, with a divine destiny, are suggesting that human life is not sacred. And 34% do not believe that the Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, I don't know about you, these stats are alarming, they are sobering, they're very telling about the condition of Christendom in the day and age in which we live. It's so abundantly clear, Christian friends, that we are living in a post-Christian world today. And in case you don't know what a post-Christian world means, by definition, it is a society in which Christianity is no longer the dominant civic religion. For years and years and years, Christianity was the predominant religion of America. But that is no longer the truth. And Josh McDowell captured well what that means for you and me as Christians. We no longer live in a post-Christian society. We live in an anti-Christ society. If you don't reckon with that fact, then your head is buried in the sand. We are living in a world which is an anti-Christian society, one in which Christian faith is dismissed, it is ridiculed, and Christians, you and I, are considered suspect. Our motives, our behavior is berated. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. Well, we call it a post-Christian world not only because Christianity is no longer the dominant religion in America, but because the Christian faith that those of us who are a little bit older, the Christian faith that stood as the pillar of this nation for many, many years, has now morphed into a faith that embraces the values, the culture, and the worldview of a secular, anti-God, anti-morality society in America. And you know, there's a term that explains, I don't know, our media team is always ahead of me, describes this new religion, and it's called syncretism. I know it's a 50-cent word, but it means something very, very simple. It's a religion that more and more Christians in this Western hemisphere are embracing. It's a faith that is a blend of any number of different beliefs. It's something that is totally new, but it is foreign to the Word of God. It is foreign to the Holy Scriptures. And yet there are so many who claim Christianity that say, this is my faith. It's a little bit of this, it's a little bit of that, and it's a little bit of this, and all of which makes me feel good about my faith because it doesn't offend anyone, and it makes me feel confident about what I believe. That should come as no surprise to us, Christian friends, because Jesus told us that the wheat and the tares would coexist. The sheep and the goats are feeding in the same pasture. They're sitting in the same pews. But we know some are kingdom people, others are only church people. They're Christian, but they've never experienced the power of God that brings transformation. They are Christians in name only, and therefore they are imposters. Only, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Only his sheep walk in obedience to his will. The goats are walking in their rebellion, and many are even coming into churches acting like sheep, looking like sheep, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the scripture tells us to be aware of those, because their sinister goal is not to edify the body, is not to build up the church, is not to honor God, but it's about their agenda. This week I was reading some shocking things, and not to disparage or demean any denomination, although I don't believe in denominations, that's why this church is non-denominational. Our faith is in the Word of God, not in a list of whatever a denomination puts together, because denominations have a way of starting out as a movement and they degenerate into a monument, because in comes whatever the world says, and they say, well, we want to accommodate what the world says so that we don't offend anyone, so that we can welcome more people, so that more people could feel comfortable, but at the same time, they're compromising the truth of God's word. And all of these realities lead us into this sermon series, into this third deposit this morning that we've been involved in over these past few weeks, that we must walk with great discernment, and because of the times, it is ever so important that we walk together in truth. I pray that phrase of walking together in truth would so fill our spirits, would be like a word that is filled with fire that grips us, that captures us, that challenges us, that convicts us, that transforms us, because too many in Christendom today are not walking together in truth. It's not a cute slogan. It's that to which God has called us as believers. And I don't know about you, but when you recognize this is our calling as the church of Jesus Christ, we cannot ignore it, we cannot neglect it, we cannot take it lightly. So our messages have been focusing on three key words. One is life, not our life, but the life of Jesus lived in and through us, which becomes the common denominator that then brings us into that second word, fellowship, koinonia. And it's not the kumbaya, let's have a cup of coffee together. It's a fellowship in the Spirit where we are united with the spirit of our brothers and sisters, where we're believing the same thing, saying the same thing, declaring the same thing, encouraging one another in the faith. The sad tragedy of the American church today is people walk into the church with a need in their life, a need that could easily be met by other members of the body who are sensitive to the Spirit in reaching out, but yet those needs are not met because we come in as a bless me club. What is the Lord going to do for me today? How am I going to be blessed? Never thinking, Lord, how would you have me reach out to someone else? How would you have me share a smile, a word of encouragement, a word of revelation, a word of prophecy, declaring the truth and the rhema of God concerning that person's destiny in God? Are our ears attentive to what the voice of the Spirit is saying? Living together. We understand that when we get saved, we're no longer an island unto ourselves, but we've become integrally bound up into Christ, and now we are part of his body, and everyone else in this church that is part of his body now is part of our body. So when you stub your toe, you care about that stubbed toe. Are we as believers caring and loving toward other members of the body who are in need? Loving them as Jesus told us to love them, for he said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciple, if you have love one for another." And the standard by which we are to live together is in the truth. Now, this has far-reaching implications, and it begs certain questions of us today. How much do you and I really love the truth? And how committed, we could say we love the truth, but are we willing to walk in the truth? Especially in light of the times in which we're living. Because the scripture does not leave us without warning. These are perilous times. These are times in which the scripture describes in two passages specifically that I want to share with you this morning. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. "For the time is coming when they will no longer listen and respond to the healing words of truth." Why? Because they will become so selfish and proud. They will seek out teachers who share soothing words. Words that line up with their desires, saying just what they want to hear. That's the American church today. And I wonder this morning sometime if High Street Worship Center is not fuller because people come in and hear the truth, and I'm not tickling their ears because I will not compromise the Word of God. So they're going to go find a church where they can get a little tickle and feel good. This day and age in which we're living is a repeat of what Isaiah spoke of in his book, where the people of God, notice, not the world, but the people of God are saying to the spokesman through whom God speaks, "Stop seeing your visions. I don't want to hear about your visions." Some of you may recall a vision that David Wilkerson, who was now with the Lord, and who through that vision prophesied about the day and age in which we're living today and the things that are taking place upon the earth. It didn't tickle anyone's ears. It didn't make anyone feel warm and fuzzy. If anything, it caused them to run to the foot of the cross and to cry out to God for mercy. But we're living in that time. We're living in that day. We're living in that age where we are also saying to the prophets, "Stop prophesying to us about what is right. Prophesy only pleasant things to us, even if they're illusions." In other words, I don't care about the truth. I care about what makes me feel good. We don't want preachers to ruffle our feathers. We want to hear pleasant, smooth teaching that makes me feel good. Tell me how wonderful I am. Being able to hear the truth, my Christian brother or sister, requires that we lay aside our pet doctrines, we lay aside our comfortable status quo, we lay aside our agendas and anything else that in the Lord's eyes is of completely no significance whatever in comparison to how he sees it, to what his word has to say about it. And that within our spirits, within our hearts, there is a cry and a conviction that says, let God be true and every man a liar. But sadly, the world in which we're living today, instead of preachers declaring the word of God without fear or favor of man, we're more concerned about being politically correct, lest we offend anyone. They leave our churches. Christians today would much prefer hearing superficial drivel than to hearing anything that makes us feel uncomfortable, or God forbid, that brings exposure to anything in our life that dishonors God, that displeases God. And I know we're already shifting in our seats and saying, where is Pastor going with this message this morning? Is it going to make me feel uncomfortable? The truth be told, in both of the verses that we've just read, God's Spirit is confronting us, those of us who don't want to be challenged with what God has to say and how he feels about the issues. We really don't want the Lord to expose the duplicity of our hearts, because if others see us as double-minded, then it will lower the estimation that they have of our spirituality. And we want to be built up, and we want to be seen as we're giants in the faith. Saints of God, if that's our posture, how much do we really love the truth? When are we going to stop excusing ourselves while we indulge in our undisciplined and our careless and our fleshly ways? When are we going to stop rationalizing away the words that we use and the attitudes we express and the behaviors that we engage in that are now part of who we are, yet they grieve the Holy Spirit of God? They're inconsistent with what it means to be called to be kingdom Christians and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Need we be reminded this morning that the preaching, the teaching of the Lord's heart and the Word of God, when we hear it, it makes a demand upon us. You see, because once we hear the word, now we become responsible for what we have heard. And that's why James admonishes and challenges us, don't only be a hearer of the word, because that is of no value whatsoever. So many church people feel like, I've done my duty. I went to church. Christians go to church on Sunday morning. But what the Spirit of God has spoken to us about, what are we going to do with it? God's word is a two-edged sword. By its very nature, it is incisive. It is penetrating. You know, we're all familiar with the old axiom, the truth hurts. Truth is unsettling. It's often abrasive. It's exposing, and it demands a decision. Will we respond this morning with a willingness to say, God, I want to hear what your Spirit is saying to me today? I'm not looking to the other person on the other side of the church and saying, I'm so glad they're here, because they need to hear that. And I've said it so many times as I stand behind this pulpit. I am preaching to myself today. So if there is anything that could be of any value to you as a believer, I ask you humbly that you receive what God is asking of you, as he's requiring of me. He's demanding a willingness that, regardless of what it is, that we maintain a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because as fellow believers, as part of the same body, when we're confronted with the truth, can we say, let's come together, let's seek God's heart concerning this matter? Can we lay aside our own self-protection and our embarrassment, our pride, our ego? And God forbid the dead religion that we're embracing is exposed. Because there's something that is far more important than all of those things. We've idolized our ego. We've idolized our pride. Who do they think they are pointing that out to me? But if they've spoken the truth to you in love because they see you heading down a road that is going to bring you destruction, then you should say, thank you, Lord, for bringing that brother and sister into my life to speak correction. We mentioned that verse in James last week. Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. It's so important today that we recognize that there is an enemy, and the enemy is not our brother, our sister. The enemy is the enemy of our soul, who is a liar. He is the father of lies. And it is our responsibility to expose those lies that are keeping us in bondage, that are keeping others in bondage. Regardless of who the source is and what the source is, whether it's the TV that you listen to all day long, or whether it's your parents or your siblings or your friends in the workplace, if it's not aligned with the word of God, it's a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because brother and sisters, today we must understand our failure to own the truth of God's word is deadly. You heard me right, it's deadly. Do we understand deadly? It will kill us. It will destroy us. We have an example of this in the book of Acts. We know that the church in the book of Acts is the church of Jesus Christ that was just born. It was full of glory. Can you imagine the first day that someone preaches, Peter preached the gospel, 3,000 souls are brought into the kingdom of God. Dare I say, I've been here 10 years. 3,000 souls? I don't know if we could say that there have been 30 souls that have been brought into the kingdom of God. But do you know why 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom of God? Because that was a church that had no syncretism. That was a church who was faithful and true to the word of God, regardless of the cost. It knew the difference between truth and dishonesty. The church understood that before the Spirit of God manifests himself as the Spirit of power, he is first and foremost the Spirit of truth. Oh, we want the power! But have we dealt with the Spirit of truth? Have we allowed the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who comes with the sword that divides, that separates out our soul from our spirit? We are so living in the soul realm. We're so living 24/7 with what I feel, what I think, what I want, when instead we who are born of the Spirit of God are to be governed and ruled by the Spirit of God, who is now calling the dictates and guarding and guiding our lives. And it's because of this, who God the Holy Spirit is, how can we ever think that we could compromise with the truth? And so on that day, in the ordinary life of a church, as people were coming and laying at the feet of the apostles, what God laid on their hearts to bring, Ananias and Sapphira came in, one at a time, presenting a part of what they called a whole. And the Spirit of God revealed that to Peter. Now, Peter could have said, I can't offend them. Let me leave this between them and God. So I'll go home tonight and pray, God, convict them of the lie that they just told. But with boldness, with courage, without compromise, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price for the land? While it remained unsold, did not it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. I don't know about you. I read that verse, and it made me tremble. We think we're lying so that we could look good before others, when we're really lying to God. How audacious of us to lie to God, who knows us inside and out. And because of that lie, the scripture tells us the judgment of God fell. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and this was the result. Great fear came upon all who heard it. You know, there was a time when we used to believe that the truth is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And if it was nothing but the truth, then it was a lie. But today, if it's even a little bit of truth, we cast out the 80% of the lie and we embrace that as if it was the whole truth. It is the whole truth, or it is not truth at all, no matter how impressive, how rational, how intelligent, how wonderful, how meaningful, how uniting it may be. The challenge to our hearts today as Christians, we have only given so often in our lives part of the truth. We give part of our tithe. We give part of our forgiveness while we still cling to the grudge. And yet we come before God and we say, I'm giving the whole to you. How dare we think that we could trifle with God? Oh, how great is God's mercy. Because so often, I will confess, we've sinned in even greater ways than Ananias and Sapphira. And we should have been struck dead, but God is merciful and God is gracious. As we've played that game of giving a part and making that part appear to be as the whole. And I know, as some of us may have listened to that story, you're thinking, how can God do such a thing to these people who at least were bringing a portion of that wonderful piece of real estate that they sold, and they're given maybe 75% of it to God, but withholding 25% for themselves? The scripture tells us, almost in the next breath, after Sapphira then walked in and was struck dead, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's temple. In other words, the respect for the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth made way for the Spirit of power, for the Spirit of miracle, for the Spirit of the manifestation of the glory of God. And I know, as a church, we say, oh God, send your glory, revive your church, demonstrate your power with signs, wonders, and miracles. But could it be today, my Christian brother, sister, that we are not seeing the revelation of the glory of God because we don't want to embrace the Spirit of God as the Spirit of truth that will reveal our sinfulness, that will reveal those hidden places of our heart, that will reveal the hypocrisy of our lives and where we've compromised and where we're clinging to our secret sins while outwardly we think that everyone sees we're giving our whole. The Spirit of God can only manifest as the Spirit of power as we first embrace him as the Spirit of truth. But sadly, in the 21st century, we've reversed it. We celebrate the power and the signs and the wonders. And truth, it takes a back seat, even if it's considered at all. What's the course of action What is God requiring of us today? It's pretty simple. Confession, repentance. And that all begins with embracing the truth, embracing the reality of who we are before God. David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 6, after he committed those atrocious sins of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. He said, God, I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. The failure of the church today, the failure in my own heart in life, is not to be willing to expose to God those deeper places where he wants to come in with his truth. We say, oh God, I want deliverance. I want to be set free. I want the fullness of all that you have for me. And God is saying, are you going to allow me to deal with you in truth? Are you going to allow me to take the surgeon's scalpel and cut deeply into those dark places where you have locked away things that you don't want me to expose and uncover? But until I do, that blessing will never come. See, that phrase, truth in the inward parts, is one that is difficult to translate. But one Bible scholar pointed out and said it could mean something that is covered over, hidden, concealed. It could be paraphrased as, you desire light in my darkness. As we come before God today, and in a few moments, I'm going to ask Jamie to come and lead us in a closing chorus. Could we ask Holy Spirit to come and bring light into those dark places, those hidden places? God wants to expose our secrets with the truth of his word. God wants us to come clean with him today. I know it's not easy. I know it's painful, but it's critically important that we could say, God, I'm an open book. I'm not hiding anything. There's no deceit. There's no guile in my heart. There's no unconfessed sin. I've shared this with you before, but it's such a great prayer, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would burn it in our hearts today with a determination that cries out to God with all that is within us, this prayer that Mike Bickle prays. God, shock me now. I know some of us don't see ourselves as God sees us. We're puffed up with our own sense of self-importance, with our own sense, oh, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and I read my Bible every day, and I pray every day. But yet, the possibility remains that we're like the Pharisees that are boasting in our own self-righteousness when God is saying, underneath of that, there's a sinful heart because your self-righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. And while you're looking down on others and judging others, you're not looking at your own heart and allowing me to bring truth to it. Shock me now, not later, when I stand before him in judgment. Oh, how much better now! Now, when we can make course corrections. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? And he points out those things in our lives that we remain blinded to, that we refused the truth to come in, the truth to shatter the lie, that will ultimately shatter the bondage. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I believe today is the day of salvation. Will we hear his voice? Don't harden your heart. There's grace, and there is mercy when we humble ourselves before the Lord. So let's bow our heads in the closing moments of this service. Before I close in prayer, I just want Jamie to lead us in a chorus that will allow us to have the Holy Spirit work in us today.